Genesis 6 and Matthew 24. First of all, we can start in Genesis 6. Let me start reading down in verse 8. It says there, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the context to that was that the Lord said, I will destroy everything and everybody, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now we can go back to Matthew 24, and most of you could probably cite this off the top of your heads, but it says in verse 37, but as the days of Noe, that's Noah, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, once again, come to you tonight and ask your blessing on the services. Glad to have some visitors here tonight and some of the folks from out of town that are normally elsewhere, but due to the holidays and, for that matter, deputation, they're here. Glad to have them tonight. I pray that you might, Father, minister to us. Lord, our church needs ministering as well. I pray that you'd just please help speak to us, Father. May you speak to us through a man that we know well, because we've preached about it many times. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Noah's that one of those guys, one of those passages you keep going back to over and over again. Or I do. I do. The number of times that I use in illustrations, Abraham's faith, Joseph's faith, the Syrophoenician woman, these people amaze me. And, set in a backdrop of the days that we live in with the political correctness and such, it's particularly the case. But Noah is one of those guys. I preached on him many times and about, from different angles and many ways. But he is one of the most remarkable, instructive of human beings, and what he accomplished and what he did, his undertaking, his calling, was one of the most remarkable, instructive things you can ever stop and think about and study and meditate on. Got a guy that was given a commission to, build a boat that nobody conceived or understood, and he spent the next 60 or 70, you have to estimate it as far as I know, years of his life doing it, and accomplished it. And you think about taking on a project that takes you 60 or 70 years, and all you do is get up every morning and go back to work where you left off yesterday. Folks, it's got to get old. It's got to get monotonous. Amen? But anytime I stop and contemplate, Noah, and think about the time, the labor, the magnitude of that which he undertook, the solitude, just being alone and with his wife and his three boys and their wives. And you just stop and think about something from start to finish, and it's like, wow. I hate to sound like a millennial, but like, wow, dude. But I do have to stop and pinch myself once in a while and realize he really lived. He really undertook this. He was really called to do this. He really did this. He really accomplished this, and all that was promised actually really did happen. This is a very real figure. And then on top of it, you go back to Matthew 24, and it says there, in so many words, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And first thing I take from that is, here you have Noah, and Noah lived in around, and you can give or take a few, 10 years there, but give or take, 2400 B.C. is when the flood took place. Noah is from ancient times by human history and Bible history. We read of Jeremiah 6:1. Think about Noah as he was old. He was old-fashioned. That was back in the old... But if there were old days, those were the old days. The 60s weren't the old days. Then were the old days. And it talks about Jeremiah 6 to look after the old paths. Here is Noah, as far as we know, stuck with hand tools. He's going to build a boat that's 450 feet long, man. I mean, really. Right? I mean, hand tools? Hand tools. Noah would have been old school. Noah would have been one of those old-fashioned, hard-nosed workers. I don't know if Noah was sensitive or not. Maybe not so much as somebody today. But he went to work every day, just back-breaking labor. No conveniences. The nearest convenience, I suppose, was probably a rope and a pulley. Because as far as we know, they had no advanced technology in any way. Think about the fact there was no social media. He couldn't text Ham back at the other end of the boat to bring a tool. Just the old slow of, hey, bring that tool! Just had to do it that way, you know, that kind of deal. Think about no OSHA regulations, no permits needed. He was a preacher of righteousness. And the Bible says he got up there every day and preaches. Probably just a meat and taters type fella. They like to dark. Disciplined. Steady. Just Noah. And I think about those things, and some of what, you know, we talk about there sounds completely foreign to us. And yet, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And well, you just went from 2400 B.C., to 2018 A.D. in one verse. Lord just took that thing in one big swoop and took 2400 B.C. to 2019-2025 A.D. And all that 4,400 years in between, he just disregarded. You know what he said? He says, in 2025, they're going to be just like they were in 2400 B.C. Disregarded the culture, disregarded how far man's come, how much man's done, all of his accomplishments, all of his technology. He says, I don't care. They're going to be the same in 2025 as they were in 2400 B.C. It's a remarkable thing. It bridges the gap of over 4,000 years. And modern Christianity plainly, very plainly, believes itself to be exceptional. They've taken exception to the Bible. They take exception to what the Bible says. They change it to mean what they want it to mean. They change the words to say what they want it to say. Plainly, Christians today believe themselves in some position to dictate culture to God, and it doesn't matter what the Lord says about marriage or submission or sodomy or anything else. You know, with exception, we can do what we want to, because, after all, this is 2018. In fact, it's almost 2019. So that's an excuse for everything. And man plainly thinks he's an exception. Preachers think they're exceptions. Well, I just want you to know we're not the exception. Hold your finger in Genesis 6 for 1 second. And we think a lot of our technology and all those things, right? Can I just say before I go further? I'm not being an old codger. I'm not being a curmudgeon. I'm not just an old coot. I'll be 58 next month, and you have to be at least 75 to be an old coot. So I'm not that. But look in Psalms 106, if you would, and I have a phone, I text, I email, I surf the internet, and all those things. And all that being said, those folks back there not having it, here's what the Lord's judgment on them was. Psalm 106:39. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Okay? Covers an awful lot of ground. Covers all the ground between 2400 B.C. and 2025 or 2030 or however long this thing goes, A.D. Now, I want to preach to you tonight about on the subject Noahic lessons for modern Christians. And again, you look at Matthew 24, whatever you think of Genesis 6, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I'm sorry, Matthew 24 and then Genesis 6, Noah, that's tomorrow's news, not just ancient history. And so, again, I want to preach on Noahic lessons for modern Christians. First of all, there's something I'd have you see. Look in Genesis 6 and verse 8. And there's an awful lot that's emphasized in the modern day about this matter. It's an anthem that rings out all the time in modern Christianity. And I don't misunderstand, because I appreciate it in part where it's the truth. But Genesis 6, verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And it says down in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons. But down in verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." I mean, 300 cubits long in verse 15. 50 cubits wide in verse 15, 30 cubits high in verse 15. That's a big structure. Now, it starts out there in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." First lesson for modern Christianity out of this is that grace means work. I tell you what, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I understand perfect. My theology is sound. I know, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You certainly cannot get saved by anything but grace through faith. That's for sure. But also know the next verse, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And I'll have you know that one thing you learned from the life of Noah was that grace means work. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that means that God wasn't going to destroy him with the rest of those folks that he was going to judge. He found grace so he wasn't destroyed, and what that meant was that Noah was left then as the hand-chosen man through grace to do an awful lot of work. Man, folks, a boat, 450 feet long, really? As wide as this church, and yet 450 feet long and 30 feet high. Well, he and three other men put their hands and their backs to it, and they built it. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but it sure meant a lot of work. Amen? So for one thing, I just mentioned to modern Christians who seem to think that grace means license, and grace means all liberty and a free-for-all and no rules, that is just not the case. I got thinking about this and started imagining in my mind the 2018 Christian that shows up on Noah's job site. I picture him in Bermuda shorts and flip-flops and a tank top with a golf visor on and sunglasses. He's carrying his beach chair and his thermos with a banana daiquiri in it or something like that. He's come for the show. He's come to sit on the side and watch Noah and his sons work. And Noah lets it go for about 45 minutes and then goes down to talk to him and winds up gobsmacking him across the face, kicking him in the rear end and running him off. Meanwhile, the boys are on the prow of the boat throwing tar balls at him. Just because he's such a disgusting human being. He thinks grace gives him the opportunity to come and watch somebody else work. It's not the case. I learned from Noah that grace means work. An awful lot of work. There's an awful lot of work to do there. Noah found grace and then busted his can for the next 50 or 70 years, however long it took him to do it. But it was somewhere around 50 to 70 years. I mean, he found grace, sure, but that meant a lot of work. And I don't mean that he was saved by work. I mean that he was saved by grace. But when he got saved, the Lord had a big project for him. And it meant work. It was brutally hard work. It was a long work. It was intricate, difficult work. It was pioneering work. Nobody had ever done anything like that before. It was critically important work. Who wasn't have been important for had they desired to get right? It was probably not enjoyable work. Some guys like working with their hands, but after you've been on that job for 30 years and you still got another 20 years to go, you're going, man, I'll be glad when this is over. It just gets really old. Scornful work, maligned work. Those folks that lived all around about scorned and mocked and made fun, and it was just all-consuming as well. I mean, all talk about not being able to leave the job at the work site. Noah lived on the work site, and I mean, he went home, and the next day he had to get back out there and just had to just, that's just what he lived for however long this took, 50 or 60 years, something like that. But I learned, first of all, that as a modern Christian, that grace means work. You agree? Look at something else. I'd like you to, you know, and Aaron and I talked about this, and then this kept coming back to mind and all. So you kind of inspired this. Or at least you put me on the trail, whatever. Anyway, you know, Christians today talk a lot about seeing God's hand in stuff. Seeing God's hand in stuff. Okay? Everybody wants to see God's hand. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I say that we walk by faith and not by sight, and I do believe that we see God's hand work. I believe that we see prayers answered, right? I believe that you undertake as a young man and a young woman to raise a family and raise them for the Lord. And sometimes for some it doesn't work out in all ways that you desire, but an awful lot of times you see somebody pray and labor and work and educate, discipline, all those things for 30 years, however long it takes. And when the kid, I don't know why I said 30 years, but the kid grows up and he's 16 or 17, goes off and is normal. And he loves God and things work out pretty good. Well, that's seeing God's hand work, right? You working hard at a marriage, try to keep the pieces together, and the Lord blesses and people are praying. That's the Lord working. Watching Christians grow and win victories here and there and come out on top of some things that they used to wind up on the bottom on. That's seeing God's handwork, right? But that's really not what megachurch people today mean when they say seeing God's handwork. They mean having a Bible study in a bar with the beer and just seeing God work through His marvelous grace. Oh, shut up. Or undertaking to start and praying about starting a Christian rock band. And oh, we just saw God's hand in it all. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Let me ask you a question if you're going to play that game. What did Noah see? Think about it. I mean, seriously, contemplate it. What did Noah see? Well, you know, let's say that his project took 50 years to start and finish. Certainly by, you know, the end of those 50 years, there are some strange animals starting to show up. I mean, Noah didn't have an F-250 with a trailer. He didn't have a helicopter to go round up all the hippopotami and a rhinoceri. And so, you know, Lord brought them to him. And so probably by the, you know, end of those years, there were some pretty strange animals started showing up. Animals with spots whose heads were 25 feet up in the air and stuff like that, you know. And so I know that he saw some of that. I get that. But one of the things that he had to have seen that might not fly very far in the average charismatic church today was God showing him how to do what he's supposed to do. Now, I'm, you know, maybe Noah was a master shipbuilder for all I know. But I don't think so, since there were no shipyards in that day, since it had never rained before, right? So, tell me this. Somebody that, I know Noah too was old, I mean old by our standards, he was up there in years, I mean he was, 300 or 400 years old by the time he starts the project, so he'd learned a lot, I'm sure, from other things, but tell me this. Would you even know how to start laying a keel for a 450-foot boat. If you started today, you'd start with steel. They didn't start with steel then, and I question whether there were any 400-foot-long trees. So, I mean, where do you even start with it? I meant to talk to Dave about this before we got started. What did the Lord teach him to laminate? I mean, how did this even work? And, I mean, how do you put together a boat that's watertight? And who teaches Noah how to join and to make joints so that those joints are watertight? He's got, this thing is 450 feet long. It's thousands and thousands and thousands of tons, carrying hundreds of thousands of more tons. And, I mean, the thing can't do the slinky thing in the water. It's going to crack up. Has to have some flexibility. How does a guy figure out how to make joinings and joints? It has to be God showing it. And so I would say that Noah saw that. I know God showed Noah his hand of provision. Because let's face it, Noah didn't have time to do nothing else but build a boat. He wasn't farming, he wasn't ranching, he may not have even been raising chickens. He didn't have time for anything else but building a boat. So through that 50 or 60 years, he almost certainly saw God's hand making provision for he and his family. I'm sure that he saw God's hand of protection. I mean, nobody died on the site. He lost no sons. If you're swinging around 30 feet up in the air handling wood that's, you know, tons and tons with ropes and pulleys, somebody's protecting you if you're not dead yet. If you're working on that site for 50 years, you say, what's the point? Well, there's no question that God's hand was in it, but I still question what Noah really saw as far as theatrics, as far as drama, as far as what modern Christians would think about seeing. And I doubt it was much of anything like that. Yeah, you know, it's a weird thing Lord provided for Noah. I noticed this the other day. I'd never seen it before. The Bible says that Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Did you know that if you go read Genesis and if you go read most of the rest of the Bible, that almost every other man whose genealogy you're given was given sons and daughters, and he begat sons and daughters, and he begat sons and daughters. Noah was the first of about 18 guys in a row that only begat sons. You say, what does that mean? Probably nothing. It just struck me as an odd point, but there was a lot of grueling labor, and Noah didn't see a lot, you know. Other than those things that I mentioned, it wasn't like, you know, seeing what the average charismatic claims he saw. There were no 850 feet Oral Roberts that showed up. Okay, you didn't get that, did you? Oral Roberts said he saw a 650-foot Jesus or something. So I thought there might be a 650-foot Oral Roberts, whatever. Okay, I'll go to the next one, all right? But seeing God's hand. How about another little subject here? How about success? How about results? How about fruit? What did Noah see? You know, nowadays, churches are marketed. Churches, before they ever go in and try to found the church, they've already decided to mold the church around the desires and the wants of the community. It's a marketing campaign. It's a success-oriented world, and the church is now playing that game. And so they market to desire and such things as that. So I wonder, you know, when it comes to Noah, just thinking about success, he succeeded in some things for sure. We'll talk about that. And there were results, I'll grant you that, but take your Bibles, turn real fast, if you will, to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, I think the results are a good bit different than the average quote-unquote church plant. 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice down in verse 20. talking about Noah here, who which sometime, talking about spirits, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Well, there's some results. Noah only had eight people aboard the boat. It says in, we'll look at it later, 2 Peter 2, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And yet, at the end of his days there, as far as everything else is concerned, he only had a grand total of eight souls on that boat. Everybody else was an animal. There were eight souls. And all those eight souls were his family. Right? Tell me about the success, the results, the fruit that Noah saw. I can only say, first of all, I guess that you need to take this into consideration. Noah knew the most important singular fact in the world. He knew it was going to rain. Right? And I can say that he possessed the most valuable piece of real estate, the most valuable material possession anybody could ever hold. And that was the boat that he built, the ark. Noah had the truth, and Noah had a refuge. And nobody gave a rip. You hear a lot today about somebody serving their community. Noah served his community, and the community rejected it. The only eight people that got aboard that boat was him, his wife, his three boys, and their families. That's it. I'd like to say, folks say a lot today about, I want to make a difference. Noah made a difference, and the world spurned it entirely. There was nobody else that even came and took a tour of the ship. Noah was serving his fellow man. And his fellow man didn't care. His fellow man laughed and rejected and maligned him for doing it. I'd like to say that everybody's laboring to change the world. Noah was laboring to change the world. He was laboring to save what world would come. And they wouldn't come. So his success, his results, what were they? Well, it was his family. All eight, that was his family. You might have accomplished something if you managed to save your family. You know? I can say this. It's probably doesn't move the needle for most modern Christians, but he finished what God called him to do. I mean, he finished it. He took the whole thing through. He spent 50 or 60 years busting his can, him and his boys. You got to give his kids credit, don't you? Now, I don't know. I mean, maybe you think that Noah was a wife beater and just a tyrant at home. I'm not sure that that's the case at all. Those sons, by the time he's done, are certainly big and strong and grown men. And I doubt very seriously they just stuck around just because daddy was a tyrant and was the boss. I really question that. And yet he kept his family together. That family went with him all the way with his vision, with whatever he had. But I'll say that he finished what God called him to do. He saw it all the way through. That's better than some people do, right? Some people can't stick with one thing for more than a week and a half, right? So that's got to count for something. That's a result. It's a result to start by doing what God wants you to do and finish the whole thing through, even if it takes you your whole life. Amen? With God's help, he overcame every obstacle. That's something. He would have never known it, I guess, but, I mean, when you stop and think about it from here, every one of us here owe our lives to Noah. Right? Every one of us owe our physical lives to Noah. We look back in awe today at what he accomplished. You know, I wonder how he felt about it in the end. He had spent, 50, 60, maybe even 70 years laboring, like a dog, man, putting that thing together. Overcame all that, those things, and one day, Lord says, it's time. Animals make it into the ark. Close the door. The rain starts pouring down. Pretty soon, they're floating. They're floating for days, for months, weeks on end. One day, it stops raining, and I just wonder if at times Noah might have gone up on deck, up on top after, you know, the weather had cleared and the sun was out, and just leaned up against the edge of that boat looking out over the water, and all that he could see, of course, is water, thinking, wow, all that work for all those years, and it's just me and you in a floating zoo. I mean, eight people. My wife stuck with me. My boys stuck with me, and their wives stuck with them. But I wonder if he felt like a failure in a way, because you'd think a preacher of righteousness, which the Bible says he was, would, you know, I wonder if he felt a failure as a preacher. And because there he'd preached and preached and preached and preached, and man, he's still looking at the same old faces. Never changed. So I want to just say that Noah was successful, and those were Noah's results. Eight souls and a world full of animals. Amen? That brings me to another thought. I got thinking about, you know, people talk about vision. Of course, where there is no vision, the people perish. And the modern Christian talks a lot about vision. I don't have a verse for you on this, but I wonder about Noah's vision. It's a remarkable thing. How do you keep a vision for something that nobody wants? How do you keep a vision for something that nobody's ever done and nobody believes is necessary, and they can't see no need for this at all? You're just a crazy, stinking coot. How do you keep a vision fresh under those circumstances? You know, nobody sees a need for this ark. How do you have a vision for something that is so labor-intensive that it takes a good fragment of your lifetime and nobody even bothers to come? I would remind you at this point that Noah never knew a day of respectability in his life in all the time that he was doing that project. There was not a soul that came by and said, Noah, I just really appreciate what you're doing. Nobody. Even preaching on the street, once in a while, somebody, usually once a, at least once per time, somebody will come and say, you know, or I appreciate it or something. But I mean, Noah spent a lifetime. Noah spent what would be our lifetimes laboring in a labor, spent 50 or 60 years at it. And I mean, there's nobody that said, we really appreciate it. He was never respectable for 1 hour that he was working on that project. I don't know how many Noahs could even be called today out of modern Christianity. You know what I'm saying? His vision had to be the Word of God. It had to be the fact that God had told him. He took it to heart. And no matter what anybody said, he still had his orders. And I don't know whether God talked to him anymore after he gave him his... You know, you don't read where God talked to him after his original commission was given. I don't know if God showed up every day and said, hey, Noah, you know, keep at it, buddy. Keep going. Come on. I don't know if that's the case at all. There's no record of that. It may have just been having spoken the one time, told him the pattern of the ark, and walk by faith. Do what I told you. And that's what Noah did. You know, I'm convinced, folks, that the world sees us as more Noahic every year that goes by. And we, preaching an old book, old truth that nobody seems to care about anymore, with so much other newfangled material around and so many gadgets around that it makes this look pretty dull. And you come in here and listening to a redneck holler does not flip too many people's switch anymore. I just want to say along that line, the world sees us as more Noahic every year that goes by. And yet, somehow for the churches of our stripe, I think it's worth saying to young Christians, teenagers and young adults, that vision has to be renewed every single generation. I mean, the vision was never respectable to start with, just so you know. But there are people here that after Brother Stevens goes to be 75 or 80 and can't do this anymore, somebody has to pick up the ball somewhere, and it needs to be the same ball. It needs to be the same vision. Because the truth is still the truth, no matter what happens to Brother Stevens or anybody else. And the thing is, that is the deal, is that vision has to be renewed in our churches. And what matters today still needs to matter then. Same thing that mattered from the start. So, about vision, there's that lesson. There's another thing that comes to mind with regard to the modern Christianity. Look in Hebrews 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. And this will be for just a couple of comments, just a couple of moments on positivity. I think that positivity should be addressed. I don't know how positive a guy Noah was, not for sure. Maybe he was the most positive smiley face in the world, for all I know. But I tell you this, look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, now watch, being warned. That's not very positive. Right away, warning, hack. It's not very positive, warning. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which, his life work, not just building the boat, but by that boat, condemning the world. Ha, ha, ha. Not very positive, is it? Look back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 6. Keep your finger in Hebrews for... No, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 6. Oh, no, I wrote that down wrong, so... Genesis 6. About positivity. Noahic lessons in a modern world. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 11. Now the Lord's given him his commission. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Corrupt violence. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Corrupted. Corrupt, violence, corrupted. Not exactly positive. Look at verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence. There it is again, violence. Through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Destroy. I'm not sure what you take away. Very positive from all that. Know what I'm saying? Now, I believe that there is a positive aspect to it. Here's what it is. Go back to verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's positive. Noah got saved. Noah was right. Noah had fellowship with God. That's positive. But there's not much positive as far as the world's concerned. Not very much positive as far as the commission's concerned. Look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That's positive. Noah did right. Noah was just. Noah was saved. That's positive. But the positivity is Noah's attributes toward God. As far as anything positive in the world, you just find some. Just find some. And it's not there. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that thing can become a yoke of bondage to you, where you're serving something that's not even true. Where you just think there has to be a happy face everywhere. That there just has to be good news in everything. That everybody has a little bit of good seed in them. Or maybe not. Look at another passage, if you will. Go to the New Testament again. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. This is just in passing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm not going to rant and rave and scream and turn purple and have my jugular veins sticking out and all that kind of stuff. Just. But there's some lessons about self. Look in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. I'd never noticed this before. Read it many times, but just never thought about it in this light. And it'll just be this one statement on self. Now, everybody knows that the Lord wants me to be happy and fulfilled. And He wants me in the spotlight. And He just wants me to be healthy and prosperous and, yeah, good looking, the best looking bald guy in the world. Right? I mean, everybody knows that God is concerned about me and I'm the center of the universe. Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, I just found this kind of funny when I thought about it, and so I'll present it that way. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. We're just told back in 1 Peter chapter 3 that there were eight people that were saved. And Noah was the eighth one. He wasn't even the first one. So what does that mean? It's just funny that the Lord said, yeah, there were eight people saved, and hey, Noah's number eight. Everybody else is in line in front of Noah. Now you say, what do you mean? What does that all that mean? Well, I don't really know, but I just maybe just a lesson where the Lord says, you're just not all that important. But it also may mean that Noah certainly put all eight persons in front of himself. But Noah, according to the Lord, was the eighth person. The last one to get on the boat, last one in line, last one that matters. Yeah, Lord's real humanistic, just so you know. I have another couple of brief lessons and we'll be done, all right? I think there's a lesson here on separation. 2 Corinthians 6, you don't have to go there, but you know the passage. And what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And man, modern Christianity just splits their britches over separation. They just bust the gut every time it's mentioned. They just can't stand it. Because that's judgmental, or any other number of things. I notice here that whatever's the case with Noah, you know, Noah never worried too much about separation, I think. The work separated him. I mean, what he was called to do kept him from the bars at night. All he wanted to do when he went home was to go to bed. And I mean, the focus on his work kept him entirely focused on what he was doing. He didn't have to worry about secondary or tertiary separation. He didn't have to worry about whether he believed or not in playing cards or gambling or playing the lotto. He didn't have the time for the lotto. He had a project to finish. And I just want to say, you know, I know that you can get off into all kinds of stuff. I realize that sometimes, philosophically, you have to approach things. We live in a relatively comfortable environment. I get it. And there are things you like and things you don't like, and you have to decide what kind of movies you're going to watch, because, yeah, you're going to watch something, that's for sure. I get that. But I tell you what makes it a lot easier is if you get busy, find the focus of God for your life, and spend your time and expend your energy doing that thing. And when you do that thing, there's just an awful lot of things that fall into the right slots. I don't have a gambling problem. I've never had the money to gamble. I've been too busy doing other stuff. I don't have a drinking problem. I don't have the money to buy beer, go down to the bar and spend credit card money to help my friends get sot drunk. None of it makes any sense for the life that I live. Right? Now, I'm not professing to be sinless or pious or anything else. I'm just saying, sometimes people freak out about rules and regulations. There are folks that have come in here and then told me at some point after that they thought that I regulated all of you ladies' dress. You will have to admit, very few of you have heard me ever say much of anything about how you dress. I just figure if you love the Lord and want the truth, and you're interested in being busy for Him, that an awful lot of it falls in place. And maybe that isn't the answer for everything, but I do notice that whatever is the case, what Noah was given to do did all the separating. As long as he followed God, he was separate because nobody else wanted anything to do with him. There's a great lesson in that. I'd like to say, lastly, a word about encouragement, about a support system. A support system. Wonder what Noah's support group was like. You realize people are a little nuts to talk about some of that stuff, where they're always worried about, who's my support system and who's in it, and I just need encouragement. I go to be encouraged. Oh, I don't know who was there to encourage Noah. He's got his wife, and she probably gave him a stay at it, old man, once in a while. And his sons must have said, "Hey, come on, Dad, let's get going. We got work to do." And maybe one of them get down or whatever. So they, I suppose you could say they probably had a support system. But boy, you don't find an awful lot written where, the angel of the Lord shows up snapping a whip or patting somebody on the behind or, encouraging them along the way. You say, what do you think it was? I think it was the Lord's fellowship. I think it was the fact that, again, the Lord had given him his marching orders. He had a mandate. He had a commission. He had the Word of God. And undoubtedly, just if nothing else, just like me and you, maybe he had a deeper relationship in those days, 4,000 plus years ago. Maybe the Lord did show up once in a while as the angel of the Lord and stood there and said, "Hey, that's good work there. That's good workmanship, Noah. Keep at it, bud. It's going to be a long haul, but you got 25 years under your belt. There's only 25 or 30 more to go." Maybe there did something like that happen. I'm not sure. But it might be a good deal more like what you and I enjoy. Knowing what the Lord said and being expected to renew your mind day by day in that. Because the Lord has nothing new to say to you. He said it all. It's all written right there. That's God's love letter to His people. And instructions as well. So guys, those of you who would rather build first and then look at the instruction book till later, maybe you should reverse that for this. And I just believe that Noah got his encouragement from God. And maybe each of those boys and each of those ladies did the same thing. They all got encouragement from God and then encouraged themselves and then encouraged each other. But folks, there's a lesson in that for church. There's a lesson in that for the brotherhood, because you're just not going to get much encouragement to do what you're called to do out there. That's the problem with going out there, is out there, and in many cases, what is now known as Christianity, they have no burden, no vision for doing what you're called to do, which is to get the Word of God to the public in a way that God intends, to build your family the way that God intends, to rule and in your home and to love your wife and to love your kids and raise your kids the way that God wants them raised, not the way social services says. And you just don't get out there what you get in here. So I would say if you need a support system, this is it. You and your husband, your wife, your kids, your family, your Christian friends. This is it. All right, that's Noahic admonitions for a modern world. Let's have a word of prayer.